It's been a pleasure. Y'all have been a pleasure to speak to, and I thank you for the opportunity to do that. And I just want to bless you from here as you go to serve God with all your heart. I want to talk one more time, though, about the Father, my Father, your Father, and the identity that we can have as His children, children of promise. Read these verses together with me, including the references. Here we go. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thank you so much for that. And I just encourage you to take those verses, those promises to your heart, and allow yourself to be conformed to the image of our, as the Bible calls it, elder brother, Jesus Christ. How He lived here. He came to our world and showed us it can be done. And now He has sent His Spirit to live in our hearts so that we can follow that Spirit instead of the dictator of self. Oh, we missed a verse. Let's read this one too. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. King James says He gave the power, I think it says. New King James says He gave the right, the ability, the position, the place in the family, as we believe in the name of Jesus and receive Him. Okay, the Father's identity. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to read in Revelation 14. I'll put it up here as well. Revelation 14:1 says, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Fascinating, fascinating verse. Revelation 14, verse 1. This is what John saw. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb, New King James has lamb capitalized, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's the type of the church, isn't it? Standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his the lamb's Father's name on their foreheads. This is what John saw. He saw a lamb, we know it's the Lamb, Jesus Christ, standing, and with Him were standing 144,000 who had the name of His Father on their foreheads. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men. being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no, what's your Bible say? Deceit?
Guile.
Lie. That's what I was talking about this morning. In their mouth was found no deceit, guile, lie. And in their lives wasn't found any deceit, guile, or lie. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Isn't that awesome? Can you put yourself there? Revelation is full of symbolism. And the debates go on about how much is literal and how literal and all of that. But, and I don't understand. I don't have the answers. I can't explain Revelation. I'm convinced there's a lot of symbolism there. So, what John saw in this vision, who the 144,000 represent, I don't know. But, and I don't think we need to understand everything about it, but we need to know what it says. We need to read it and read it again and read it again and be intrigued and allow mystery and learn and read and memorize. We don't have to understand it completely, but we can keep learning it. Anyway, 144,000. It says, he uses the symbolism of virginity, and yet, obviously, they weren't perfect because they were redeemed. That means they woke up sometime in their life and figured out they were in a strange land and needed to be returned to their father. So they were redeemed. I don't know what the number 144,000 represents, but it says they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. So the Lamb was still going places. It's like, maybe this is talking about right now. And I like to think that you and I are at least represented by that picture of 144,000. Okay? And it indicates that there were more to follow them because the 144,000 were called the first fruits. Anyway, they were not defiled. They were redeemed. They were washed clean, pure, white, and there was no deceit in them. They were true, clear through, because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. But the main thing I want to emphasize this afternoon is that they stood with the Lamb and had his father's, now their father's, identity on their forehead. What was that? Were they all wearing bill caps with Dad's slogan on it, on their forehead? Did they all have a tattoo on their forehead? How many think that's what it means? Raise your hand. One of those. I don't think so. But I believe there's a symbolism here. We'll talk about that more later. So, today, we tend to find our identity in the Western world in what we do. Well, who are you? What are you? I'm a plumber, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a doctor, or we find our identity in what we've accomplished, like I own three businesses, or I'm the one that drives that truck, or I fixed up that truck and I put in it. Oh, you're the one that drives that truck? Okay. Our identity tends to be in things and what we do and what we're known for having accomplished, and sometimes for what we say. In the Bible, What is valued most is your identity is in who your father is. And in the Middle East cultures, still today, that's someone's identity. It's like, what family line are you in? Who's your father? And I think we should go to that a little bit more. Find our identity in our Father. What's your identity? Marlon, could you turn the fluorescent lights on? There's a few people fighting sleep. I don't blame them. I had a nice little nap, the way we used to call it at home, a nice little beachy fellowship nap on Sunday afternoon. So I feel refreshed, but maybe y'all didn't get that chance. Maybe your roommate just kept jabbering and kept you awake. Anyway, what do you find your identity in? What do you want to be known by? We have so much, we hear so much today about, well, this is me, or this is just not me. Or I want to go to a church that worships, where I feel like I can worship like this. You know, that's my style. Or, don't tell me what to wear. That's just not me. And we hear about self-expression and who you are. Be who you are. Find your identity and be who you are. Well, I'm saying the same thing, but I'm saying, no, it's not in who you are. It matters, and we are unique. That's beautiful. All created in God's image, and yet all different. And so that matters, but that's not what we live for. We don't live to discover who we are in ourselves, but we live to discover who God is and ways that we, in our uniqueness, can show God to the world. Because every one of you has been created in God's image and uniquely created in God's image so that you can reflect God's glory. And if you don't reflect God's glory, there is nobody else in all of history or ever else will be that will reflect God's glory like you can. Because nobody else is you. And that will be missed. You are unique, but it's not about you. And you will find the most joy and the most fulfillment and the most satisfaction by dying to you and living for your Father. What do you want to be known for? What is your identity? What do you look to for identity? At the end of the day, at the end of time, how will you be identified? Will you be standing with the Lamb, having the Father's identity on your forehead? That's what you want. That's what you want. That's the only good option. Where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Well done, thou good and faithful. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Now there's another identity. If we read on in Revelation 14, verse 9, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" You do not want to be identified with the beast. Don't even call your truck a beast. Don't call each other beast. I know this isn't what you mean, but choose better. Choose better. You do not want to be identified with the beast. You do not want the beast's mark on your forehead or on your hand. You want to be different. And you'll hear me say this a lot this afternoon. You want to be different than what you see around you. You want to be different than what you hear around you. You want to be different than what you see on your phone. You want to be different. You do not want the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. Now, what is the mark of the beast? You think it's a bill cap with his symbol on it? You think it's a tattoo on the forehead or on the hand? I don't know. I tend to believe, since Revelation is full of symbolism, that it's not a literal mark on the forehead and on the hand. It might be. I don't know. And I'm okay with not knowing. But I believe the symbolism is there. How you think and what you do. The head represents your thought patterns. How you think. How you look at things. The hand represents your activities. What you do. And you don't want to be thinking in the thought patterns of the beast. You don't want to be doing the activities of the world. You want to be standing with the Lamb, having taken your cross, died to self, and followed Him with His Father's mark on your forehead. And with His kinds of activities. How you think and how you do. I believe the forehead and the hand symbolizes thinking and doing. You want to be identified with Jesus, regardless of the cost. I'd like to read the Zimbabwe Covenant. Have you heard of the Zimbabwe Covenant? It's also called I am a disciple of Jesus. And it says, well, let's look at these verses first. Identifying with Jesus. You want to be different. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He who loves father or mother more than me, or he who loves self more than me, is not worthy of me. See, there's the identity. You know, we have our identity in our family. Loving father and mother. That's the language of Scripture. More than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross, loving ourselves, he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Read that last part for me. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's the positive. We've got to end on the positive. Just go ahead and let go. Let go of your life, and you'll find it. Let go of your identity, and you'll find an identity far greater. As Paul said this morning, it's simple. Not easy, but simple. I want to give opportunity at the end of this service for you to confess Jesus before men. I want to hear at least several campers and at least several VSers and whoever. I want to hear you confess Jesus before men. Where you can stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. God is my Father. Whatever you want to say, there's 100 ways to say it. But the point is to say it. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. I think it's terrible that we don't have that more in our church services. I'm sorry I haven't given you opportunity to do that earlier. But we're going to do it today. You're going to stand and confess Jesus. And what better place to practice confessing Jesus than in a safe place like this, where everybody's with you. Go for it. I want to give you as many as want to. It doesn't take long. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just count me in. We need to do that among each other and then on Monday morning as well, or in the grocery store or at the gas pump or wherever. We stand with the Lamb. Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I don't want to be in that category. I want to stand with the Lamb, where it's clear that my thinking and my actions put me in the right camp. Zimbabwe Covenant. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, but my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not give up, shut up, or let go. I will go on until He comes and work until He stops me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I like that confession. Thinking and doing as Jesus would. You want to be different from what you see in the world around you. Thinking and doing, your thoughts, your actions, your mindset, your lifestyle as Jesus. We're going to look at some scriptures here. Let's all stand and read these two together. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be seated. So here we see our bodies, our mind, and our hand. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's a lifestyle. It's clearly for God. Verse 2, by the renewing of your mind, your thinking, your mindset, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and we could add the words, to do. What is the perfect will of God for you to do with your hand? So there you have your mind and your hand again. Your thinking and your doing. This is what we need, a transformation of our mind. And you know, your parents were good, but your parents have some wrong thinking. And we're not going to dishonor them for that. We're going to seek the Lord about that. And we're going to build on the good thinking and doing that they have demonstrated for you. But you live in a corrupt world. And just the way people talk, the way people express themselves on social media. Oh, I just beg of you to I'll just stop there. Saturate your head with Jesus thinking, with discipleship thinking. That's the safest, the best way to have your mind renewed and know how to look at things. All right, Matthew 25, 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Well, when you see this list, what's one or two words that describe it to you? What kind of person is this?
Caring.
Okay.
Serving.
Yes.
Compassion.
Yes. Giving. Giving your life away. Giving your time away. Giving your money away. Being other-centered. You know, it's easy to see if somebody's that kind of person. Those are the kind of person that are pleasant to be with. Those are the kind of people who are life-giving. People who have something to give, and they give it. It's easy to see their thought patterns. It's easy to read their ways of doing. You know their number isn't 666. They have the Father's identity all over them. It's not rocket science. Now, I don't know which one of these you struggle with the most, but go back to the basics of dying to yourself. Give yourself to God, and then go through whatever heartache and suffering and sacrifice it takes to do these. Let's see. Here, this one. Just for example, I was a stranger and you took me in. Well, I had a good mother. She made me go and talk to the visitor at church. So annoying, but she made me do it. Well, isn't that wonderful preparation? She had no idea I would come to Hillcrest 30 years later, and that was my job, meeting new people, meeting new residents, meeting new staff, meeting new campers, on and on and on. New people. I was a stranger, and you took me in. What do you do with strangers? Well, I don't know them. I suggest it to my sons, and they say, "Well, Dad, we don't know them." Well, that's why you should go talk to them, to get to know them. Sorry, guys. I think they're here. That's the point. Well, she's just boring. Well, so? Has she heard of Jesus? Well, go talk to her about Jesus. See what she knows about Jesus. She might be able to tell you a thing or two about Jesus. Well, we just don't have any of the same interests. Well, find one. Make one. Have you ever heard of friendship? I was a stranger and you took me in. It's about having an open heart to other people. I bet some of you Hillcresters are glad Paul is here now instead of me. I was naked and you clothed me. You CNAs do that all the time. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You know, residents, old people, sometimes they feel like they're incarcerated in a nursing home. And you're here and you're visiting to them. Keep it up. Give your life away. Just serve. This is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus would do. And it's very doable if you're willing. Thinking and doing, thoughts and actions, mindset and lifestyle. You want to be different. All right, here's one. And we talked about this morning a little bit. This concept of suffering. Now that's different. To count it all joy when you've come into all kinds of difficulties and trials and testings and temptation. We're told to count it a joy. The disciples found it a joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. No, it doesn't feel good. No, it's not fun. But you can say, I'm glad for the opportunity. It's where you need to step up and say, I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to find a thrill in being right where God has called me, regardless how unhandy or difficult or whatever sacrifices it costs me. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mark on the forehead, with the same mind, that mindset. Develop that mindset of suffering. That's what I'm saying. Develop a mindset that's open to suffering. No, you don't have to go and create suffering for yourself. There's enough suffering to do for the cause of Christ. You don't have to create it. Just get to work and get busy and embrace the suffering that's right in front of you. Okay? So arm yourself with that mindset that suffering is a great thing for the cause of Christ, because Jesus did it. Okay? For he, and here's where it comes out in what you do, the activities. What the mark on the hand, which represents your activities. He who has suffered in the flesh, he who has that mindset that's open to and embraces suffering if necessary, he has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So it's strange. People look at you a little strange. What's up with him? What does he know that I don't? What's she got up her sleeve? Why is she always so happy when the terrible, most terrible things are happening to her? She's different. He's different. What do they have that I don't? What do they know that I don't know? This is just where it gets so exciting that we are able to be different because we are sons and daughters of the Almighty Father. And we've got Jesus that told us exactly how to respond to situations in life. He told us what kind of a mindset to have. Thinking and doing, thoughts and actions, mindset and lifestyle, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Okay, what do you see there? What do you see there? What's that R word? What is it? Rejected. Do you know how much, how should I say this? How much we worry about rejection? You're a child of the King. What does it matter what the scum of the earth says about you? You're a child of the King. What does it matter what other people say about you? Jesus was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God, and he was precious. I want to be identified with God. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's your doing again. Spiritual sacrifices. Embrace it. Spiritual sacrifices. That's the doing. You're being built up a spiritual house. That's who you are. And have that mindset about who you are. You're a spiritual, as together with God's body that you are committed to working with. You're a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. What did priests do? They were go-betweens between man and God, God and man. And that's who you are too. You're a holy priesthood. You intercede for people. You pray for people. You talk for people. And you bring people together and you bring people and God together. That's you. Develop that mindset about you. That's what Jesus was, and you're walking in his footsteps. So you need to develop that mind. Oh, this is me? Yes, this is me. You're a holy priesthood. Holy means set apart, sacred, set apart to God. Away from something and for something else. Thinking and doing, thoughts and actions. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's how you should see yourself, that you may do, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. That's your identity. All right, here's a good one. Philippians 2:5. Let this, say the word, mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's on your forehead. That mind, that mindset, that way of thinking. And what was that way of thinking? Well, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Another way of saying that is he humbled himself. Stop trying to figure out how humble you are or how proud you are. Just do what Scripture tells you to do. It tells us we should humble ourselves. And there are 101 plus ways to humble yourself. Is it fun? No. Can you do it anyway? Yes. Can you find joy in humbling yourself? Yes. That's what Jesus did. Develop that mindset that every opportunity I can find to humble myself, I'm going to do it. And it's not just humbling yourself. I'm not talking about humiliating yourself, going out and doing something stupid and looking dumb for the sake of looking. No, I'm saying in relation to people and what's right in front of you. You don't have to look, you don't have to concoct ways necessarily. You just have to go at living in this way. Let me just give you a few examples. So, the alarm clock goes and it's time to get up and go to work. I don't want to. Well, humble yourself and get up anyway. Okay, and you get to work and, I didn't know I had to work with this person again. Well, humble yourself and embrace them. Bless them. Put your arm around them and pray for them or something. Humble yourself and serve them. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Where opportunities every day all around us to give ourselves, to humble ourselves and wash each other's feet or help each other or learn from each other. Humble yourself and learn from that idiot that you have to work with. There's things you can learn from them too. It's just so many ways to humble ourselves, but that's what Jesus did. He came and taking the form of it, oh, there you go. That's how you humble yourself. You look at yourself as everybody's slave. And I don't mean with a martyr complex either. Here I am, I'm everybody's. No, you don't have to tell it. People will see it. Where you just see, you know, I'm gonna serve this person as if I was their slave. I don't matter. I mean, yes, I matter, but I'm here to serve everybody else. Being found as a man, he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Oh, there's another way to humble yourself. Just be obedient. That's humbling. I don't want to do that. Well, just do it anyway. Humble yourself and be obedient. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, oh, now look at this. Look at this. It's not just humbling ourselves. Could you wake him up, please, beside you? It's not just humbling yourself for the sake of humbling ourselves. God is a good father. And there is no good father who doesn't want to exalt his kids. Every good father wants to exalt his sons and daughters, wants to promote them, wants to give them the best chance at life, wants them to be prosperous, wants them to be influential, wants them to be lifted up as an example for other people to follow. That's what good fathers want for their sons and daughters. So it's not just humbling ourselves for the sake of being walked on. It's humbling ourselves so that God can lift us up. James says it. Peter says it. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due season he may exalt you. That idea is both in James and in Peter. And here in Philippians, this is what Jesus did. He humbled himself. Therefore, God, his Father, has also highly exalted him and given him a name, that which is above every name. And who could humble himself more than Jesus did? And because Jesus did the greatest of humbling himself, he also has the highest of names. That's how it works. Your good Father wants to exalt you, not in your time, not in your way, but in his way. And let me tell you, his way is always better. His time is always better. So get that mindset into your head and into your heart that I will humble myself in every way possible that I can because my Father wants to exalt me. He wants to promote me. He wants to lift me up as an example to be influential for others. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's all about. Mindset, ways of thinking, and that produces certain actions. And then Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't do things to be seen of men, but we do things to be seen of men. We don't do things to be seen of men to take the glory and honor to ourselves. But we do things to be seen of men so that we have some a vehicle through which or a reason to give glory to our Father in heaven. Therefore, when they see you, when they see you and they see what you're doing, they say, he's a Christian, or he's got religion, or she's got something I want. It's clear to them where this is coming from. All right, Matthew 5:44. Oh, we had this morning, but we need to look at it again. I say to you, love your enemies. That's a mindset. Bless those who curse you. And that comes out into action. Thinking and doing. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what's this perfect mean? Like, I can't be perfect. Well, this is how the Amplified says. You therefore will be perfect. In parentheses, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life, as, and you might say, and becoming as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You're on that road. You're becoming that way. Growing. Growing is becoming something. Growing into spiritual maturity. And that's perfect. You've heard the illustration of a rose. A rose in its bud is a perfect little bud. But it's not in full maturity yet. But it's still a perfect little rosebud. That's how we are. And as time goes on, you can open up and bloom brighter and brighter and bring more and more glory to the Father. You want to be perfect. You want to have the mindset that God is love, I love. You want to be different in your thinking and doing, your thoughts and actions. The world says, you define what is right for yourself. Jesus says, God is the standard of truth. The world says, fight for your rights. But if you follow Jesus' example, you commit yourself to Him who judges righteously. The world says, fight for what you think is right. Jesus says, overcome evil with good. The world says, give what is deserved. The Father's way is give people what they don't deserve. The world says, promote yourself. The Father's way is be servant of all. The world asks, what will people think? You want to ask, what does God say? The world's way is, I need to surround me with the right people. The Father says, put your trust in me. The world is concerned about getting ahead financially. You want to lay up treasures in heaven. The world's thinking is, take care of yourself. You want to think like Jesus, willing to suffer, others to save. The world says and thinks this way, go for what you find fulfilling and satisfying. You want to say, I'm going to let Christ be my all. The world promotes independence and self-sufficiency. Your thought pattern needs to be dependence on Christ and bearing one another's burdens. The world thinks, stay out of my business, but you want to walk in the light. The world says, don't tell me what to do. But your thought process needs to be, I need your input. We are in this together. The world asks, what can I get out of it? You want to think, what can I give? Where do you want your identity? In your work, in your accomplishments, or in your Heavenly Father? Will you identify with the Father? You do not want to be identified with what you see around you. You want to be standing with the Lamb and having the Father's identity on you. Being a giver, humbling yourself that He may exalt you. He wants to exalt you. You're His daughter. You're His son. He wants to exalt you. But do you believe that? Do you believe you're his daughter and his son or his son? How well do you believe it? Believe that he is your father. Live with that confidence and security. Let's have prayer, and then Paul, I'd like for you to lead out with the testimony time. And I just want to give every one of you opportunity to stand with the Lamb and say that you believe you're his son or his daughter. And that you believe in Jesus and are receiving that for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being our Father. And thank you for Jesus. And we choose to identify with Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. And receive your identity on our forehead, on our thinking, and in our doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come ahead, Paul.